Amen? All right. All right. So we're going to hit chapter 2 of Colossians. We're finally out of chapter 1 finally. So go ahead and turn with me to chapter 2 of Colossians. Had the chance yesterday. I bought a pair of snowshoes for Christmas last year, and I only used them once. But then Derek got his snowshoes this year, and so we went snowshoeing, thinking it's not that hard, right? Snowshoes keep you mostly up on the snow. Went 2.5 hours. It was only supposed to be 2 hours, but we decided to try to do a shortcut, and that backtracked us. But boy, I tell you, I was beat by the time I was done. But it was fun, so. Just good getting out there sometimes. All right. So we've gone over the truth about the Christ, and now we're going to hit in chapter 2, we're going to hit on the truth about the cult. Remember, Paul was writing this letter to the church of Colossae because Gnostics were trying to infiltrate the church. And the Gnostics were definitely a work by salvation or a salvation by work type of group. They also believed they had the deeper mysteries. So in other words, you could say I'm saved. I said, yeah, you're saved, but you're not as saved as I am because I got a better mystery of Christ, a better knowledge of Christ than you do. That's beyond the Bible. And that's what the Gnostics were. And they're trying to infiltrate already into the church here in Colossae. If you remember, Colossae wasn't a big church. It wasn't even considered an important church. It was between Laodicea and some of those bigger churches. But Paul, through Christ, realized this was a very important church, and this was a good place to pick up this battle. So I'm just going to take you verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2. And it says this, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And what a wonderful encouragement that Paul is giving to them here of standing for the fight for Christ. You know, in the Christian life, you are at battle 24/7. Now, you won the war if you're saved today, amen. But you're in battle 24/7. We got three real enemies. We have the flesh, which is with us 24/7 as well. You have this world, and of course you have Satan that kind of is the prince of the air of this world and over all that type of stuff. So Paul is getting the Colossians ribbed up for battle here, all right? So the first part we're going to go over, number one, is experiencing the truth. Experiencing the truth, and under that, the first thing we're going to experience the truth about is Christians. About Christians. And number one there, we are engaged in a common battle. Listen, you may think the battle that you're going through today is peculiar just to you. But it's not. The battle you're going through today is common to every Christian. And that's important to note. It says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." So a common battle is going on, and it's the world versus the church, if you will. In the battle at Laodicea, the enemy's tactic, if you remember through Revelations chapter 3, was luxury. The Laodicean Christians had grown up rich, and they did not believe that they had need of anything. They didn't know they were poor. They didn't know they were blind. They didn't know that they needed Christ. And that's the main thing, is that they took the terminology of Christian, but they didn't have the Christian walk. Does that make sense? And today we do have a lot of people say, well, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. Really, have you proven it in any way, shape, or form? Do we have to guess? Or is there things in your life that you've shown that you're a Christian by? And it was depicted outside their church altogether. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 real quick. Let's look at that church of Laodicea and the problems that they're having real quick. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to pick up verses 14 through 22, and it says this. Wait, is everyone there? I'm kind of pushing through, all right. Revelation chapter 3, starting verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. This is Jesus speaking. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and the anoint thine eyes with eye salve. For thou mayest see, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and been set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, we see here that Laodicean church, they really got to that point. Listen, when life is too easy, we tend to forget God. We tend to forget God. And I want you to think, at any time that you've grown in your Christian life, were you going through trials and tribulations, or were you on top of the mountain? I would say if most of us were honest, we were going through trials and tribulations in the times that we came closer to God. All right? So just have that thought process here in this battle. And it was legalistic, this church. What we're looking at in this battle, we're talking about the Gnostics now. They were legalistic. They were a restrictive cult at the Church of Colossae. They were insisting on works for salvation. I'm going to tell you right now, you enter any church and they say you have to do this to be saved, or you have to do that to be saved, then you need to watch out for that church. You want to give her some water there, brother? Okay. Thank you. All right. So with that said, be careful about what you're entering into. Any church that says you have to be baptized to be saved, you need to leave. Any church that says you have to do this or that, anything other but asking Christ to be your Savior, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you probably need to leave that church. It's not a good church to be in. Does that make sense? And that's what these Gnostics were trying to bring in. Churches worldwide have the same battle today, and we're committed to fight and stand for Christ. Once in Colombia, Colombia, South America, a Wycliffe missionary was taken hostage by guerrillas. The ultimatum given was all Wycliffe people need to be out of the country in 10 days or we'll kill the hostage. Wycliffe's answer was, we do not bargain with terrorists and we do not pay ransom for hostages. We stay. Our missionary's life is expendable for the cause of Christ. He knows it. We all know it. This is part of our commitment. And listen, we need to be a little bit more committed to Christ. We need to have a commitment to God that says, no matter what, I'm staying. No matter what, I'm preaching Christ. No matter what, I'm making a stand for Christ. No matter what this world does. No matter how they try to mock you. No matter how they try to shame you. No matter what they try to do to mess up your name or anything like that. You need to make a stand for Christ. Listen, even if they do false accusations about you, ultimately we go before God for judgment and you're going to be cleared. Does that make sense? Just make a stand for Christ. Do we have that type of commitment to Christ today? And that's a big question throughout the world. For Americans, it may not be a physical threat, but can we say to the temptation that the world offers to deaden our faith, can we stand against it? Christians throughout the world right now are facing fierce temptations. Heartache, trouble, loss of faith. You know, many times it seems like the enemy has us in the corner. Are we praying for them? Are we praying for each other? I know of a church, I'm not going to mention the church or where it's at or anything, that they just lost their youth pastor to a battle to temptations. Now listen, we could blame that youth pastor all we want. I challenge you this. Did that church pray for their youth pastor? Did anyone come up to that youth pastor and say, man, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you because I know Satan wants to attack you. Did anyone do that? I don't know. I'm not a member of that church. I often think about that whenever I see a pastor fall, though, or a deacon fall. I think, was anyone praying for him? You know, beyond just the, Lord, I pray they're doing okay today. Have you, I'll put this challenge out to this congregation. I don't want you to raise your hands or not. Some of you may be doing, some of you may not. But have you ever just taken maybe 15 minutes out of your day and just pray for Pastor Carlson and his family? Pray for Pastor Stone and his family, me and my family, our deacons, our Sunday school teachers. Maybe write a list of the ministry and the leadership in our church, and maybe just put us on a prayer list, because we need prayer. We all praying for that leadership, because that's what Satan's going to attack. Are our prayers preventative as well as reactive? You know, I think we're good at reactive prayer. We heard about Sister Clara and what she went through, and I think this whole church probably prayed for her. And I think that's proof that she's home right now. But do we do preventative prayer? Do we pray for our senior saints? I'm going to tell you, our senior lady saints, we need to thank them every once in a while, because I'm going to tell you, when those ladies start praying for people, stuff starts happening. If you're on their prayer list, you better stand by. Listen, are we praying preventative prayers for them? Are we praying preventative prayers for our health, for the health of our saints and our church and everything that goes with that? We're good at reactive prayer. But if prayer is part of battle, which it is for the Christian, are we doing preventative prayer? I'm just saying, listen, if your prayer life is 5 minutes during the day, I challenge you to extend your prayer life. Because there's a lot more things to pray for. Number two, we are encircled in a common bond. Not only do we have a common battle, we have a common bond. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Just as David and Jonathan's hearts were knit together, you know what? Ours should be knit together with our fellow Christians. Not just in this church. Christians throughout the world, our hearts should be knit with. 1 John 3:14-15, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That word brethren is only used of Christians in the New Testament. For we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's pretty rough, isn't it? And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And get this, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Do we have that type of commitment? We cannot be separate from other believers. Listen, I understand we come from different social backgrounds. We have different levels of education. We have been raised in different countries and different cultures. But can I tell you, we're knit together by the love of Christ. We need to have a love for our brethren. And the next part is about Christ. The first part was about Christians. Now let's look about Christ. Number one, know him in an increasing way. Know him in an increasing way. It says in verse 2, second part, unto all riches and of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You know, when a Christian knows Christ, really know him. You understand what I'm saying, right? It's just more than just knowing God. What do you know about Christ today? I know for a while there was a big movement, a big Christian metal movement, metal rock movement and everything like that. And I just thought about that. I've read my Bible enough to know that I know that Christ isn't going to be jumping in some big old mosh pit. Anyone that knows metal knows what I'm talking about. All right. I know enough about my Savior to know that not only is He merciful and true, but He's also just and holy. How much do you know your Savior today? You know, many Christians, people get saved and they become Christians, but they fail to get discipled. They fail to go to a good church. And it's one of the saddest sights I've ever seen because they're just spinning their wheels in this earth and nothing's happening. You know, we're protected against the subtle deceptions of deceitful men and lying demons if you know Christ. The more you know Christ, the more you're protected from the lies of this world. The proper knowledge of Christ first enriches us. It enriches us. All riches, all things that really matter are ours in Him. Now, many of you know, I told you last week I bought a new truck. I like that new truck, by the way. I haven't even loaned it out to my sons yet to borrow because I got to wear the new off of it. But you know, that truck's not eternal. By the time I'm done doing payments on that truck, unless I win a lottery tomorrow, which I don't gamble, so I won't. If I do, I'll tithe 10%, I promise. But by the time I'm done making payments on that truck, it's going to be old. There's going to be marks in it. Ask my son, Chelino. Every year we go hunting, I put a new mark in my trucks. It's a new dent, a new scratch. All right? And it's not going to be brand new soon. Does that make sense? It's not going to last over 20, 30 years. It might, but I mean, I won't be driving it still by then. Listen. What really matters are the treasures that you're going to be laying up in heaven. The things that last for eternity. That's what matters. It is speaking of spiritual riches. When we realize our spiritual riches, then we can avoid the cheap trinkets of this world. We won't worship the cheap trinkets of this world that will not last. We'll put our treasures where our heart is, up in heaven. The next thing is a proper knowledge of Christ enlightens us. We have an enlightenment of mind when we have the full assurance of understanding. All doubts and difficulties raised by the world are trivial when we fully understand all that we have in Christ. Listen, I understand there's doubts. I understand there's trials. I understand that we can stay up night worrying about things. There's been things in my life within the last week I've been staying up worrying about. But that worry, that thought unto ourselves can't add one cubit of stature. In other words, worry doesn't help one iota. And the difficulties of this world, time will take care of. God will take care of the difficulties of this world in time. And if we seek Him out, we can have a peace. When we seek the answer through ourselves, have you ever noticed when you decide how you're going to fix something, how does that work out for you? Let me give you my personal testimonies. When I decide how I'm going to fix something, it doesn't turn out well. I'm just telling you. But when I go to Christ and ask for His assurance and His peace, it seems to work out every time. Listen, I'm not trying to tell you that life is easy and carefree, or should be. It's not. We live in a sinful world, and we live in challenging times. But this knowledge is what gives us peace that passeth all understanding when we have a knowledge in Christ that enlightens us. Remember, Satan will always go after the mind. Every time. In the Garden of Eden, he did first by introducing doubt. He said, "Yea, hath God said?" Then he continued with denial. "Ye shall not surely die. Are you joking? God was lying to you." Then he finished with delusion. "Ye shall be as gods." He went after her mind. But when God gives us full assurance of understanding, He sets our mind at rest, and we can combat Satan through our knowledge of Christ, because God always goes for the heart. A proper knowledge of Christ enlightens us also in terms of the mystery. The mystery of God is Christ. He's the one who incarnates the fullness of the Godhead. There's enough mystery in the thought alone to keep our minds and hearts occupied for all eternity, knowing that Christ in the flesh was fully God. Number three, a proper knowledge of Christ enthralls us. Both God and Christ are mentioned in this verse, and both God and both are God. And that thought can also keep us occupied in thought for eternity. You know, if you're lacking good things to think about, you just need to start thinking about the mysteries of Christ a little bit more. One of the things I always do when I start having bad thoughts, I start thinking, what's heaven going to be like? I don't know. I mean, I understand there's this crystal sea, there's a golden road, and from my Marine Corps days, they're guarded by the U.S. Marines, which isn't true. But I don't know what I'm going to be doing for eternity. I know we're going to be doing something. I know it's going to entail worshiping God and praising God. But we're not going to be sitting on little clouds playing harps. Our God is a God of purpose. Have you ever thought about that? What are you going to be doing for eternity? And it's going to be wonderful, by the way, whatever you are doing. The cultists at Colossae said that they had a secret. But the truth is that God had a secret, and that secret is Christ. Christ incarnate, Christ in whom dwells all the fullness of God, Christ who dwells in each believer. And Christ is no longer a mystery to the Christian or to the church. The more knowledge we gain of Christ, the more our spiritual experience grows richer and richer. Listen, you want to love Christ more today? Study His Word. Get to know your Savior. He knows you already. Get to know your Savior. There's a mystified world out there that is prey to countless tricks and deceptions from Satan, who blinds them. They need the knowledge of Christ that we have and that we're commanded to show them through the gospel and our testimonies. We are to give away the mystery of our hope. We're to share it. You want the world to change? Listen, I'm not telling you to stop voting. I think we should vote. But if you want the world to change, you need to start trying to win people to Christ. That's our responsibility. Number two, and I'm almost done here today. Know Him in an inexhaustible way. Know Him in an inexhaustible way. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Today we live in a world of overload information. Information, whether true or false, by the way. You could go on Wikipedia all you want, but I'm not going to say everything's true on there. You know what I'm saying? You could Google things all you want. And by the way, with that little Google, you have thousands and thousands of references you can look up, but not all of it's true. It's simply at hand with our cell phones. The cell phones that you guys have is a mightier computer than what took men to the moon. We got too much information. I never thought you'd hear that said, but there is such a thing as too much information. And all these other electronics and digital devices. I remember when the cell phone came out, you know what the promise was of the cell phone coming out? It'll make your life easier. It hasn't. Now, when people text me or call me, they expect me to answer right away. Before, I had a telephone, and if you're lucky, you had a message system. If you didn't, when you got home, you know, you either caught someone or you didn't. Life was easier then, I'm just telling you. All right? Cell phones haven't made life easier. And so technology has made chips containing 100th million components. Chips that fit less than a quarter of my fingernail. The lines on these chips are 400 atoms wide and will give information at the speed of trillionths of a second. Can I tell you, when it comes to eternity, none of that stuff matters. Listen, I'm happy that Micron is growing in Boise. I wish I would have bought stock in Micron when they first opened up. Everyone does. I didn't even know what a computer chip was back then. But and I'm glad of all the jobs that it produces and everything like that. But none of that stuff's going to matter in eternity. Do you understand that? The only thing that's going to matter in eternity is your knowledge of Jesus. That's what's going to matter in eternity. And what you did with that wonderful knowledge. All wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. By the way, if you're using your cell phone for a Bible, if you're using technology to look up everything, which is amazing, good on you. I got the Blue Bible app. I look at it. I pull things up on Google that deal with trying to find out more about God and stuff. But just understand, God's word, no matter what form, is what's important, is what you're looking up. Does that make sense? The humblest believer, no matter what their IQ is, who knows Jesus, has access to more essential knowledge and wisdom than the whole world does today. You don't have to be smart to be saved. You don't have to be smart to do things for Christ. I'm proof of that right now as I stand before you. It's Christ that matters. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge really is useless and sometimes dangerous without wisdom. You can see that, right? All of today's knowledge found lightning fast from our devices is not valuable unless wisdom is applied. The nuclear bomb was not the wisest thing that man ever made. Nuclear power, on the other hand, where they can make a generator the size of this pulpit to run our city, that's pretty good. No one today seems to know what to do about terrorism, infection, disease, wars, opioid addiction, sexual deviance, wars. They're actually called, if you want to go to FEMA or Homeland Security, they're called super problems or something to that effect. They don't have an answer. In fact, they say that they can't be cured. All you can do is try to make it a little bit better. That's the hope of man. Everyone wants peace, but seems to fail to know how to get it. With all our technology, we can't keep out voting fraud. With all our technology, we can't keep our border safe. With all our technology, we can't cure cancer. There are some cancers that are cured, don't get me wrong, I understand, but it's still killing people. With all our technology, we can't decide which energy works best. They're finding out now renewable energy is not so good because the elements are destructive. The slavery in the Congo is immense to make those batteries. With all our technology, we can't figure out what our sexual orientation is or what bathroom to use. I was talking to my son Derek yesterday when we're snowshoeing. He says, No, men know science. They just don't want to say what science says. He says, my two-year-old knows what bathroom to use. You know, we have the technology. What the world is lacking is godly wisdom. If we applied biblical standards, our world would be a much better place. By the way, even if you're not saved, you can't argue that. Even Benjamin Franklin, who wasn't really a Christian, would say if we applied biblical standards, we're better off. We wouldn't have STDs if we followed biblical principles. If we followed the Ten Commandments, we would not have blasphemy, murders, thefts, adultery, fornication, or extreme poverty. I want you to think about that for a second. But the world, although it has technology, does not have the wisdom to follow Christ. By the way, it will not until the millennial kingdom. Christian has the knowledge and the wisdom to know the most important things in life. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, I'm going to tell you the most important things in life. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's the most important thing in life, the most important wisdom you can gain. The lost man cannot know this wisdom until he is saved. I'm going to push it through, Pastor. I promise you I won't take it too much farther. Number three, know him in an invincible way. Know him in an invincible way. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The word for beguile here means to deceive by false reasoning. The expression, enticing words, refers to a persuasive speech and plausible argument. The Gnostic cultists mastered this in making their arguments. They made their arguments sound logical, but they did not deceive Paul, who had Christian wisdom, because he knew God's word. You want to not be deceived by this world? Then know God's word. That's the whole matter of the fact. The importance of the Bible study and discipleship in preparing the Christian to be able to recognize a threat and not beguile enticing words. Listen, the Great Commission is not only saving people. It's seeing them get baptized and then what? Discipled. That means learned. To have that discipline of Christ. Know Christ and you'll be invincible against this world's philosophies. Stick to his word and don't compromise. Again, I say this again and again. You do not compare the Bible to the world. You compare the world to the Bible. If the world falls short of this Bible, then it's wrong. This Bible's right every time. All this world's philosophies stand exposed in their moral and spiritual bankruptcy when made to compare against Christianity. Understand that. Live that. Stand fast in that. And share that in love. In love. To see other people get saved. Any questions? I know I threw a lot at you today in this start. It won't be any shorter. No, they might be. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you. We do praise you, Lord. I lift you up today. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we may have a knowledge of God. I've heard many men say, you cannot know God. That's not true. You left your Bible behind you so we can know you. We may not know everything about you, Lord, but we know enough to stand fast in Christ. And I do pray today, Lord, that we'll do just that. As the battle lengthens, Lord, for the battle for men's souls in this world is coming to a peak, Lord. Let us be faithful, Lord, to follow you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to seek out that which is lost, that they may be saved, but there's still time to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and take a quick break. And come back in for the Word of God. Amen.